in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Look on down, if you would, at verse number 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be back in church. I thank you for those that are here. And Lord, I know there are others that would like to be here but are not able, and we pray for them today. And we pray for those of us who are, that you would help us now to be attentive and alert. Help us, God, to have ears to hear and hearts to receive the message that you have for us. And I pray, Lord, it wouldn't be just another message that we hear and then do nothing with. I pray we would take it into our hearts, our minds, and when we leave here, by your grace, apply it to our lives. And if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that this day would be their day of salvation. Thank you for all you do for us. Please give me grace now as I try to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. The last two Sundays that I've preached, one right before our revival and then last Sunday, I preached a message titled The Confirmation Process. The Confirmation Process. And I did my best last Sunday to finish that message, but I was not successful. And I could just move on and preach on a completely different subject, but throughout this week, I have felt strongly impressed of the Lord to finish that message. I believe it's something that he wants me to say to this congregation. So this morning, Lord willing, I am going to finish the confirmation process. And hopefully you remember from what we've already studied that I showed you here in Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 7, that Nebuchadnezzar set in motion what he intended to be a confirmation process, a 3-year-long process whereby the best of the Jews he had taken captive and brought to Babylon would be conformed to the Babylonian way of life. That was his desire, his intent for these Jews. And I've talked to you about how this is exactly what the devil wants for every one of God's children today. He wants the saved people who are already conformed to stay conformed. And he wants those who are not conformed to be conformed. That is his desire, his purpose, and it's what he's constantly working toward in our lives as believers. And I've shown you so far in the message how it was that Nebuchadnezzar tried to bring about this confirmation. There were 4 things we looked at. First of all, we noticed that he wanted to change their thinking. He wanted to change their thinking. He wanted them to be taught the learning of the Chaldeans. He wanted them to stop thinking like Hebrews, who had the law of God as their final and absolute authority, and began to think like Babylonians. So he wanted to change their thinking, but then also we saw that he wanted to change their tongue. He wanted to teach them how to speak the Babylonian language. And then thirdly, we noticed that he wanted to change their diet. He wanted to change what they were taking in. In verse 5 of this chapter, we see where it says, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. He wanted to change what they were taking into their system. He wanted them to take on a Babylonian diet. And I am afraid that's exactly what's happened with a lot of saved people across this land. Many saved people are feeding themselves every day on the things of the world. That's what they're taking in. And because of this, they are becoming more and more and more conformed to the world. But then the last thing we noticed is that he wanted to change their title. He wanted to change their names. We noticed that he changed the names of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to Babylonian names. You see those names mentioned in verse number 7. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. He gave Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. Now these Hebrew names identified these men in some way with the Lord. So he changes or intends to change their names so that they have names that identify them with Babylon, with paganism and heathenism. He wants them to take on an identity that has absolutely nothing to do with God. That's his way of trying to bring about the confirmation of these Jews, and went into some detail about how the devil uses these same things to try to bring about his process in our lives. And I want to start right here and try to finish up the message today. And really, as I try to bring the message to a close, there's only two more things that I want us to focus on, but they're very important things. So I want you to please pay attention. I know you may be ready to move on to something else, but please, please give your attention to what's left here in the message, because it is important. First of all, let me say this. I want us to look at why. I want us to look at why it was that Nebuchadnezzar wanted these Jews to be conformed to the Babylonian way of life. Why was it that he was willing to put in the time? Why was it that he was willing to have his servants expend the energy and the effort to make sure that these people were conformed to the Babylonian way of life? Why was that? What was his purpose in the whole thing? Well, here's what you have to remember. You have to remember that Nebuchadnezzar was a king. He was king of Babylon. He was a world leader, and his kingdom was a world power. And the thing about people who have power is they always want more power, right? It's like people that have a lot of money. Haven't you heard so many times before people that get money will say, well, if I can get $1 million, I'll be satisfied. Or if I get $2 million, I'll be satisfied. If I get $10 million, if I get $100 million, I'll be satisfied. And when they get that, guess what? They're never satisfied. The more they get, what? The more they want. That's the way it is. And the same is true when it comes to people that acquire power, people that God allows to make it to a position of power like Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible teaches that it's God that sets up and brings down the people in power. So even though Nebuchadnezzar was a man who was a pagan and vile and wretched, God is the one who allowed this man the power. And like all other people, the power went to his mind. And even though he basically had control of the world, he still wanted more power. And he was willing to do anything he could to strengthen and advance his kingdom, no matter what. So guess what he does? He brings in these Jews that he's taken captive, and he puts them through this process that he intends to conform them. And the reason he does it is so that these men will benefit his kingdom. Y'all following me? That's why he did this. That was the whole purpose, the whole motivation behind him having them conform to the Babylonian way of life. It was for his own purpose. It was so that he could strengthen and advance his kingdom even further than it was at the time. He wanted them to be his servants instead of the servants of God. That's what he desired. And that's something you need to pay close attention to. Because why is it? Think about it. I've said before, I've told you in this message, I've hit on it again and again, how that Satan desires the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar desired for these Jews. He desires our confirmation. He wants us to be conformed to the world. Why is it that the devil wants that? Why is he willing to spend the time doing whatever he's got to do, working things out so that we can be conformed? Why is he willing to put in the time? Why is it important to the devil that you and I abandon our Christian life and adopt a worldly life? Why is that? Well, it's the same thing as Nebuchadnezzar. Y'all understand, according to the Bible, the devil is a king. The Bible says he's the king over all the children of pride. And guess what? Because he's a king, you know what he has? He has a kingdom. The devil is a king, and he has a kingdom. I'll show that to you in the Bible. Hold your place right here and go to the New Testament with me for just a moment. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to pick up in the midst of a passage where Jesus has been accused of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. People have made this accusation against him. Matthew chapter 12. We'll pick up in verse 25. Matthew 12, 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then, look at it, his kingdom stand? Y'all see that? Satan is a king, just like Nebuchadnezzar was a king. And he has a kingdom, just like Nebuchadnezzar had a kingdom. Now, Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. It is a kingdom that is filled from top to bottom with darkness. It's one filled with all sorts of wickedness and debauchery and lasciviousness, any kind of ungodliness you can imagine. That's what his kingdom is all about. It's about the advancement and the spread of darkness throughout this world. That's what he wants to accomplish. He wants as many people as he possibly can to ruin and destroy and bring into the lake of fire with him. So he has a kingdom, it's a kingdom of darkness, and he'll do whatever he can, whatever he's allowed to advance that kingdom of darkness in this world. So guess what, folks? Think about it now. Why would he be working on us? Because here's the reality. He already has a whole lot of loyal subjects in his kingdom, right? How many of you understand this morning? I know it's not popular, but whoop-de-doo. How many of you understand that every lost person in this world is a part of Satan's kingdom? Everyone. Now, they don't realize that, obviously, because they've been blinded by the God, lowercase g, of this world. They've been blinded by the prince of darkness, and they don't understand their spiritual condition. But according to the Word of God, every single lost person is now a part of the kingdom of Satan. So he has a lot of loyal subjects. Many of these people have bought in to his lies and his wiles and his schemes and the message that he's trying to propagate. And they are helping him daily to advance and strengthen his kingdom. His kingdom's full of these loyal subjects. You got liberal people all over the world, atheists, agnostics, liberal news media, putting out their false propaganda all the time. You got liberal educators, false ministers. He has his own ministers that don a suit and tie every Sunday and get in a pulpit and help spread and advance the kingdom of darkness. And I know that's hard for us to get our mind around, because for whatever crazy reason, we've got the idea that a suit and a tie and a pulpit makes a man of God. And there could be nothing any further from the truth than that. Just because a man looks like a preacher and talks like a preacher and stands in a pulpit does not mean he is advancing the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's false ministers all over this land right now that are helping spread and advance the kingdom of darkness instead of advance the kingdom of God. He's got his loyal subjects all over. So why would he fool with us? Didn't Nebuchadnezzar already have a whole lot of loyal subjects? You'd think Nebuchadnezzar would have been satisfied with the servants he already had, but he wasn't. He wanted more. He wanted more. Anybody he could recruit, anybody he could get in to help advance his kingdom, he wanted them. And listen, the devil is not satisfied with the subjects he has now. He doesn't just want the lost people. He wants as many of God's people as he can to help him spread his kingdom of darkness. That's why he's trying to conform you. That's why he's trying to conform me. That's why he'll put in the time. That's why he'll put in the effort. That's why he'll do whatever he has to bring about this process, so that we will actually help advance the kingdom of Satan instead of the kingdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do y'all understand that whenever this process is completed and we become conformed to this world, that in a practical sense, we are of no value whatsoever to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Y'all understand that? This is why we need to fight against the process tooth and nail. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our responsibility is to be about the advancement of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalting of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And so we need to let our light shine. And he talks about how you're not to put a light under a bed or a bushel. Guess what we do when we conform to this world? The light that we're supposed to be shining for the Lord is up under something to where it cannot be hid. It cannot be, or where it cannot be seen. It's hid there. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say we were the salt of the earth? Isn't that what he said about us? But he said this, he said, "You're the salt of the earth." He said, "But if it has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" He said, "It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." I'm telling you today, friend, all across the land, all across the United States, we have a bunch of good for nothing Christians. They have conformed to this world so much that they've lost their savor. They're no longer being the salt of the earth that the Lord intends for them to be. Their light's hid. Their salt is no good. It's worth nothing at all. What a shame that is. Because you know what we're doing? We're helping out the devil. We're advancing his kingdom. Think about it. When we get in this process, or let the process get in us, ever how you want to say it, and we become more and more like the world, every step that we take toward confirmation to the world is a step the devil wants us to take, because the closer we get, the more we help him. God help us all to never want to be on the side of the devil. God help us all to always want to exalt the Lord Jesus and advance his kingdom, which is a kingdom of light, not a kingdom of darkness. But so many Christians today are helping the devil. What a way for a Christian to live. Helping the devil instead of helping the Lord. That's why Nebuchadnezzar wanted these men conformed. And I could spend some more time there, but I have got to move on. There's a second thing that I want to talk about as I bring this message to a close. Not only why Nebuchadnezzar wanted these men conformed, but I want to end with what I believe to be some very good news, positive news, that I hope will encourage you. I want us to look last of all at what happens when God's people resist the process, what happens? Because you can resist. You can be, y'all listening to me? You can be in this world and not be of this world. You can be in this world and not be conformed to this world. You can be. You can be. And what happens whenever a Christian resists the process and says, no, I'm not going to allow myself to become conformed to the world? Let me show you some things here. First of all, to show you what happens, I want you to notice the purpose, or a purpose. Look at verse number 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, one thing we've talked about that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change was their diet, right? He wanted them to adopt a Babylonian diet. The things that he wanted these people to begin eating and drinking was a violation of the law of God. And that's why it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The word defile means to dirty or soil or taint, to strip of purity. He understood that if he adopted that Babylonian diet, that it would defile him. It would make him dirty before God, because what he would be eating and drinking was contrary to what God wanted him to eat and drink. So what does he do? Does he just give in and say, well, I ain't nothing I can do about it. If I can't beat them, I'll join them. I'm here, got to make the best of it. Doesn't that sound familiar? Hear that stuff all the time. Ain't really nothing I can do about it, so I just by the way give in. Yeah, that's the kind of thinking that the devil wants you to think. That's how the devil wants you to see it. That you just got to just get right in there and conform. What does he do in the midst of a pagan land with people all around him under an evil, wicked king that could have him killed at any moment? What does Daniel do? The Bible said he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He determined he wasn't going to do it. You know what he's doing? He's resisting the process. I know this is what he said that I'm supposed to do, but I've made up my mind that by the grace of God, I'm not going to do that. Now, that's some grit and determination that all of us need to have. Amen? We're constantly bombarded with the world. The devil constantly is hitting us with stuff. But you and I have a choice. We can make up our mind. We can purpose in our heart, like Daniel did, that we're not going to give in to the process. That's what he did. That was his purpose. But let me show you a second thing, moving on quickly. Not only a purpose here, but a plan. Daniel had a plan. He made a purpose. But then he had a plan. It says in the end of verse 8, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He makes a request. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. He's brought him into tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. He said, man, he's the one that set this up. It wasn't me. The king did this, and I'm afraid of him. He says, for why should he, the king, see your faces, look at it, worse liking than the children which are of your sort? You know what he believed? He believed that if Daniel and his friends did not eat and drink what the king said, they're going to be worse off for it. That's what he believed. He said, what's going to happen at the end of this thing? If I give you what you want and don't make you eat and drink what the king says, you're going to look worse. And what's that going to do for me? It's going to get me in trouble. He says, then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. It'll be my head he cuts off when you look worse. But do you see his thought process? His thought process is you got to do what Nebuchadnezzar says. You got to take in what he says is you're going to be worse off. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. He wants you to think that your life will not be good, that you can't have any fun, that you can't have any fulfillment, that you can't have any joy, that your life would just be over, that your life would just be over. I have talked to people. I even thought some of those same crazy thoughts myself when I wasn't right with the Lord. And I have talked to so many people through the years and witnessed to them and tried my best to get them to get saved and in their mind. And they've even vocalized it, told me that they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to get saved because they wouldn't be able to have any fun anymore. Think of all the stuff I'd have to give up. I won't be able to do those things anymore. And in their mind, they believe their life will be worse if they trust Jesus Christ instead of doing what they've been doing for all these years. That's what the devil wants you to believe. But we're going to see different here in just a moment. Verse number 11, then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. Put us to the test. I beseech thee 10 days and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Just check us out. 10 days. Hey, we got 3 years. Just take 10 days and put us to the test. Instead of us eating and drinking what the king wants, just give us pulse and water. 10 days. Check us out. Verse 13. Then, after those 10 days, let our countenances be looked upon before thee and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. Daniel knew that there were some of those Jews that were going to give in. They weren't going to resist the process. He said, you put us to the test. Let's see which one looks better at the end. Verse 14. So the fellow consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Look at it. Verse 15. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now he had a purpose, but he also had a plan. He set a plan in motion. His plan was this. Look, just 10 days. Just give us 10 days, and if at the end of that you're not satisfied, well, do what you got to do. But he had a plan that would help him carry out his purpose. Folks, what I'm trying to say here is that if you and I are going to resist the process, we got to put some kind of plan in place. It's not something you can just go at all willy-nilly and haphazard and, oh, whatever will be kind of an attitude. When you make that purpose in your heart, hey, I'm not going to conform. I'm not going to give in. You got to set some things in place, have some kind of plan that will help you to carry out what you purposed in your heart. For example, you need to set up some boundaries. Amen? Set up some boundaries. Say, I've made this decision. I'm not going to give in. And when you do that, you're going to have to set up some boundaries. You're going to have some guidelines. There's going to have to be, y'all listen to me, there's going to have to be some areas in your life where you draw a line in the sand and say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to cross that line. Because once you step over that line, the process begins. You've got to have some kind of plan. You've got to look at your life and see areas where you can improve on things. Are there certain things there that you know are of a worldly influence that you don't have to have in your life? Well, if you don't have to have them and you can sense that they're taking you down a road toward being conformed to this world, guess what you ought to do? Y'all tell me. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure all this out. If you know down in your heart there's something here you don't have to have and it's pulling you toward the world, if you got any sense at all, you'll draw a line in the sand and say, I'm through with that right there. You got to have a plan. Be willing to give up some things, even stuff that may not necessarily be wicked in and of itself or of themselves, but you know what's pulling you toward the world. You got to be willing to make some sacrifices. There was a plan. Here's the last thing, and I'll be done. A purpose, a plan, then the payoff. Praise the Lord. The payoff. What happens when you resist? Here's the payoff. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. You know what that means? They looked better. They looked more healthy than the ones who gave in and had what they weren't supposed to have. Y'all see that? They look better off. Now, this fellow over here said, you're going to be worse off. You're going to look worse, and then that's going to get me in trouble. But actually, it was just the opposite of what he thought and what he said to them. And that's how it is with Satan. It's always just the opposite of what he says. The Bible says that he is the father of lies, and there is no truth in him. He causes us to believe this junk and this garbage that so many of us have bought into. And it's always just the opposite of what the devil says. He says your life will be worse. But what you find out when you resist the process is your life is actually better. Isn't that how it is? Look at it. Just a couple more things. Look on down here at verse 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. out of all the ones that were part of this process for these 3 years, there was none as good as those four men. Better off than all the rest of them. And it even says in verse number 20 that when the king began to talk to him, he found them, look at it, 10 times better. Not just better. Better would have been great. But it wasn't just better. 10 times better than all of the other ones that gave into the process. What I'm telling you this morning is that if you have bought into the lies of Satan and you are conformed or you're in the process of being conformed, you're deceived. And what you think is not reality. You think your life's better off, it's not better off. You will only reach the heights that the Lord intends for you to reach as a child of God if you resist the process. That's the only way. If you give in to it, you'll never be what God intends for you to be. You'll never have that abundant life that He wants you to enjoy as a child of God. You cannot have it. Your life will only be better, and not just better, but a whole lot better. Folks, I'm telling y'all, I wish I could give it to you. Just crack open your head and pour it off in there or something. And many of you know what I'm talking about right now. Isn't your life so much better now? Isn't it so much better? And for all the time, I'm so ashamed of myself, so humiliated of how I bought into that lie that was where the fun was. My goodness alive, now I'm having fun. I'm enjoying my life now more than I've ever enjoyed it. Things are better than they've ever been. And I don't mean just a little bit better. I'm talking about a whole lot better this morning. But if you want that, you got to resist the process. You got to. I beg you, and I'm all done. Lord willing, I won't preach on this next Sunday. Lord willing. But listen to me. I beg you with all my heart. I want to talk to your parents for just a minute. I'm one of you. And I make a billion mistakes just like a lot of others. Parents, resist it not just for yourself, but resist it for your kids. Don't give them all the junk the world says they got to have. Don't buy into that garbage, because all you're doing is helping the devil fulfill his desire in their life. They will be better off, much better off years down the road if you will not worry about being their friend, but concentrate on being their parent and put some boundaries. Set some boundaries not just for yourself, but for your children. For goodness sake, set some boundaries for your children and say, I know all the other kids watch that, but you ain't watching it. I know all the other kids have that, but you ain't having that. I know all the other kids go there, but you ain't going there. Will they be made fun of? Yeah, my son gets made fun of a lot. People call him things and say he's not cool and stuff because we don't allow him to be a part of certain things that they are a part of. I'm not worried about that. I hate it for him, but it's my responsibility as a parent to set some standards, some guidelines, some boundaries, and I'm going to do it for his benefit. And that's the way it needs to be with all of us as parents. We need to resist the process, not just for us, but for our children as well. Please, folks, I beg you this morning, adults, children, everybody, I'm talking to everybody in here that's saved, do like Daniel. And resist the process. Let's bow our head for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day and thank you for this opportunity to be in church. I thank you for the Word of God, for the truth. And Lord, I pray you'd help me. I need it. I need it just in my own personal life. I need it as a father, as a husband, as the leader of my home. The leader of this church, I need your help, God, to resist the process. Please help me. Help us all in Jesus' name.